Good morning, Lake Cities. As you can see, we're at DFW Airport early Saturday morning, about to head out to Orlando. Really excited about our trip. Wish we could be with you this morning, but my good friend Daryl Hayes is with you. He's going to preach a powerful message. Daryl is a graduate of Oklahoma Christian University. He's been married to his wife Amy for 21 years, been in ministry 20 years, and is currently the preacher at the Adams Boulevard Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. I should also tell you that Daryl has two sons, Spencer and Colby, and is passionate about mission work in Albania. And so I hope that you're blessed this morning. Wish you could be with us and look forward to seeing you next Sunday.
Well, good morning. It's a real blessing and honor to be with you this morning and have this opportunity to speak with you. Jeff and I have known each other for about 20 years. We were both youth ministers. He was in Bernie, I was in Mahaya. And my very first summer there, we went to church camp at Bandina, and Jeff had his youth group there, and the very first day we met each other, and it's like we had been friends all of our lives. We just connected, and even though we have never really been geographically close to one another, for the last 20 years, we've always stayed in touch. And we've always said if we ever get the opportunity to work together, that he would lead worship and I would preach, or I would lead worship and he'd preach. And we were looking forward to this opportunity, and finally it worked out for me to be here and to speak, and he went to Disney World. So, not quite sure what that says. Well, one of the things that I like to do, increasingly, the more I preach, the more I've learned that engaging with the learner and getting the learner involved in the lesson is powerful and effective. And so this morning, I don't know if you're used to this or not, but I'm going to engage you as we get started this morning in the lesson. It's going to be really simple, not going to require a lot on your part, but hopefully it will help bring about a point later in the lesson. So right now this morning, what I want to do is begin by asking you a simple question, and you're just going to answer by standing up, okay? So not anything hard. If you like pizza, if you like to eat pizza, please stand up, okay? See, it's not hard. So most of us like to eat pizza. Now, stay standing, okay? Now, among those of you who are standing, some of you, you just like pizza. But some of you, obviously, like this good brother down here, you love pizza. You are a pizza connoisseur. And if that's the case, I want you to raise your hand. If pizza is like one of your top 5 or 10, raise your hands this morning. Okay, everybody look at these people, their hands up. Because the next part of this is everybody with your hands up, you need to come up front, okay? Everybody else stay standing. Everybody with your hands, look at all those hands go down. If you don't come up here, you are liars, okay? I'm just going to say that right now. So come on up here. Everybody come stand up front. Oh, we got lots of people this morning. This is going to work great. Okay, everybody else can have a seat. Everybody come group up right here. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I'm on a time limit. Oh, this is a lot of people. Group up. Y'all one family here. Okay. When I did this with my church, we had 300 people there that morning. 10 people came up. I was like, they know me too well. Okay. So you all love pizza. If I say, let's go get pizza, where's the place that immediately pops in your head and you go, this is where we go for pizza? Pop up. Where?
Pop up.
Pop up? Pie five. I don't hear very. Pie five. Okay. Pie five people? Yeah?
Domino's.
Domino's? Okay. Okay. All right. So we got pie five. What's one more? I need one more. Huh?
I for telly.
Okay. We have other I for telly people here? Okay. So let's do this. You've only got two choices, the pie five or the I for tellies, right? So let's put the I for tellies over here, the pie fives over here. You got to choose between one of the two. Okay, so let's separate out. I know this is a lot of work. I'm sorry. I promise there's a point. All right, now, so after church, we're going to go get pizza. They're going to I for tellies. They're going to pie five. Now, when you get there, you got some decisions to make, right? Thin crust or thick crust? Right? Now, I know there's hand toss, but let's just pretend there's not. Okay, so if you are a thick crust person, you stay up there. If you're a thin crust person, come down and stand down here. Okay, thick crust back there, thin crust down here. I'm going to run out of room. Okay, you got to stay in your restaurants. You're not crossing over. All right, now, All right. Now we've got our place, we've got our crust, now we got to do toppings, right? There are some people that if there is anything that even closely resembles a vegetable gets near their pizza, it is an abomination. While others, like myself, love a good veggie on their pizza. If you are a veggie person, step to the outside. If you're a non-veggie, you're a carnivore only, you stay towards the inside, okay? All right, move, move, move. Come on, I'm on the time. Okay. All right. Now we got to finish out the pie. We've got pepperoni, we've got hamburger, we've got Canadian bacon, we've got, what am I missing? Sausage, okay? So now, group up with your meat. You only get one meat choice, I'm sorry, that's all we got today, okay? So pepperoni, hamburger, Canadian bacon, find your group, split up. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And then divide out. Okay, that's good enough. That's good enough. All right. If you have ever been in a sizable group at all, and someone said, let's go get pizza, you know this. You know this pain, right? Thank you all very much. You can go have a seat. Okay, so my wife is an elementary school teacher. She's been teaching for 20 years. And every year gets a little rougher, right? And so it was back in August. It was just an illustration. There's not any pizza. So it was back in August, the first full week that school is back in. For parents, it's like, yes. For teachers, it is like they are being sent to the dungeons to be flogged, okay? And so it's Friday of the last full week of school. I'm sitting in my office, I'm cramming, trying to get my lesson done, and my phone rings. And I look, and it's my wife, so I answer it, hello, and she doesn't even say hello. The words that come out of her mouth is this, I'm not cooking supper. Okay, that's fine, we'll just eat whatever when we get home. There is no food, I have not had time to go to the store. Okay, well, maybe we can, and I'm not going out. I'm tired, I want to go and sit and do nothing. Well, how about we order pizza? And as soon as the words left my mouth, I wanted to suck them back in because I knew what was going to happen. Well, where do you want to go? What do you want? And I was busy and I was trying to get down. I said, you know what I like, you know what I don't. Just figure it out, get with the boys and order pizza and I'll be home in an hour. I walk in. There are four people in my household. Me, my wife, and our two sons. I walk in, I come into the kitchen, they're sitting on the counter are five different pizzas. I still don't know who the fifth one was for. We're very different people, aren't we? Each and every one of us. We come from different places, different backgrounds. We have different ways of viewing things. We have different tastes and different likes and different opinions. How many of you have a favorite Bible verse? Yeah, that's a question that gets asked a lot. My favorite Bible verse changes a lot, depending on where I'm at in life. How many of you have a favorite gospel? Anybody have a favorite gospel? I do. What's your favorite gospel? That's the right answer. John, you had a 1 in 4 chance and you got it right. John is my favorite gospel as well. Because I just love the way John tells the story of his friend Jesus. It's one of the last books of the Bible that was written. He writes things that the other gospel writers had not included. And one of those is the scene in the upper room. The other gospel writers talk about what happens there, but John fills in the story with what Jesus said. Right? He tells us about the washing of the feet and then those last minute words of instruction and encouragement for the disciples. And then Jesus does something really powerful. He prays for them. And the words of that prayer, we're not going to read the whole thing, but in John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prays these words. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about the 12 in the room. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Now for serious Christ followers, if you give serious thought and consideration to the words of that prayer, you will find it challenging and convicting. Because we don't have to look very far at all to see there are so many different divisions in Christianity today. Sadly, we don't even have to look beyond the fellowship of the churches of Christ. Over the last 150 years, we have become adept at the art of division. So much so that a number of years ago, when an effort was made to come up with a list of the churches of Christ, they had to give a whole page to the front of that with all these codes to code all the different churches. The one-cuppers, the non-cooperative, the non-Sunday school, the mainstream. Now we'd have to add the worship team and the instrument and all of these different divisions just to classify us so that you don't have any surprises. You show up expecting many cups and get one, I guess. But it also just showed how divided we are. But what many of us today might not realize is that was not always the case. This heritage of division is really a new thing. Modern day churches of Christ came from a unity movement known as the Restoration Movement. Now, we're probably familiar with that term, Restoration Movement, but do you know that that was a unity movement? It's a movement whose roots go way back into the 1700s, but really got started and up and running here in the United States in the late 1700s. And the fascinating thing about that is that there were these individuals who did not know each other, weren't even in the same part of the country, but they surveyed the landscape of Christianity at the time, and they said, This doesn't match up with what I'm reading in the Bible about what the church is supposed to be like and what Christ prayed for. And so they started working to see, is there any way for there to be this oneness that Jesus so desperately wanted? And independently of one another, they began to work. And here in the U.S., there were two prominent characters that kind of rose up as leaders, Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone. These two men did not know each other, but they had similar works. Both called for believers to abandon man-made creeds and confessions and rules and rally together as one body with the Bible alone as their guide. Both movements grew by leaps and bounds as people abandoned the divisions in the church and they all joined together. There were non-Christians who saw this. They saw what was happening just as Jesus said would happen. As they saw unity in the body of Christ, they were drawn to it. And again, they grew and they grew. They grew so much that as the country moved west, they moved west. And eventually they kind of moved into the same territory and they became aware of each other. There would be a Campbell church and a Stone church started in the same community and they would find out about each other and go, well, if you're about unity and you're about unity, how are we not together? And so they started feeling one another out and talking. And eventually in 1831, there was, as much as there could have been in that day, an official union of these two movements. And at that meeting, there were two men chosen to speak. Barton Stone spoke for his group, and a guy by the name of Raccoon John Smith spoke for the Campbell movement. You gotta love that name, Raccoon John. Maybe that's what's wrong with the church today. We don't have enough guys with names like Raccoon John Smith. Maybe we need guys like, I don't know, Teddy Bear Jeff Brooks. Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? It would be awesome if you guys would start calling him that. That would mean so much. I'm going to get a phone call about that one. Well, Raccoon John Smith, he spoke first, and he acknowledged that there were major differences between these two groups. And when I say major differences, I mean there were major differences. They disagreed about things like the working of the Holy Spirit. They disagreed about who should take communion. They disagreed about church organization and governance. They disagreed about whether or not you should ordain ministers. Barton Stone didn't believe in the Trinity. What? Campbell said, well, I agree the Trinity is not in the New Testament, the Word, but the concept certainly. They disagreed about, there were major disagreements. Yet these two groups, they came together and they said, what unites us is greater than what divides us. Listen to what Raccoon John Smith said. He said that the positions one might take on these different things were not part of the gospel. No heaven was promised to those who hold one position or the other, and no hell was threatened to those who deny them. In other words, what you believed about these particular items didn't impact your salvation one way or the other. And he said all that was necessary for these two groups with their vast differences to come together and be one was to do only two things. He said we must love each other more and we must stop making deductions and inferences from Scripture into requirements for fellowship. In other words, stop saying that in every little thing there has to be agreement in order for there to be fellowship. Both groups said there is absolute truth. But there are several things in Scripture that just isn't entirely clear. And so in those situations, we study, we pray, and we give careful consideration, and ultimately we have to make deductions and inferences. But because we're so different as individuals, sometimes we're going to come to different conclusions. But that doesn't mean we have to be apart. Barton Stone followed Smith's comments with similar comments of unity. And the two men extended the hand of fellowship, and the two movements joined. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems almost unbelievable as I think about that. Big differences like that, and people coming together and saying we're one, we're brothers in Christ. How is that possible? Well, let me come back to that in a minute. Because there's one other question that some of you, I can see it on your faces, you're beginning to ask yourself. Why is this guy that we have never heard of, we have never met, we have never seen before, why is he talking about unity? What has Jeff been telling him about us? Well, rest assured, nothing bad. Jeff has only said wonderful things about the loving nature of this church family. It really has more to do with the journey that I and my church family have been on over the last year. It's been about 2 years ago. We were sitting around in a leadership meeting in our church and we just started talking about how we weren't doing anything. We were just treading water. We were just maintaining the status quo. And we said, this just doesn't seem like what God has called us to. There's got to be more to the call of Christ than just sitting in heaven's waiting room waiting to go, right? And so our leadership began to pray and they began to study. And out of that time, and it was a several month period of time, came this new vision for our church. And we call it our new vision, but it's really an old vision. It's the call of Christ. The simple call of Jesus that just says, come, follow me. And so we've spent all of last year trying to learn again, what does that mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? In the first century, when someone was called to be a disciple, that meant that they were committing themselves to the teaching of that particular rabbi. They were saying, Rabbi, I'm going to follow you everywhere you go. I'm going to sit at your feet and listen. I'm going to lay it on the floor next to your bed. I'm going to be with you 24 hours a day. I'm going to learn everything there is that you have to teach. I'm going to walk so closely behind you that the day will come when I step into your shoes. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, come, follow me. Come be my disciple. But a major part of that call that we cannot understand, a major part of that call that we can't ignore, a major part of that call that we cannot deny is that it is a call for unity with the other disciples. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So that leads us to a really critical question that we have not always answered very well. What do we do with those with whom we disagree? Now, I think we need to understand who it is we're talking about there. In reality, it's everyone. You see, we're all extremely unique individuals. And because of that, each one of us brings to any discussion a unique way of viewing everything. Sadly, what we have historically done is to walk away from those we disagree with and try to huddle up with those most in line with our way of viewing things. You might be thinking, what's wrong with that? Well, let's go back to the illustration we started with this morning. And if I will only eat pizza with people that will only eat the exact kind of pizza I like, then there are a lot of people I will never share pizza with. If I will only eat pizza with people that will eat the exact pizza I like, I can't even share pizza with my family. Now you take that to the much higher and much more important level of fellowship, and I will only fellowship with those that have the exact understanding of every aspect of Scripture the exact way that I do, then there's a lot of people I will never fellowship with. And I believe there is a good portion of God's family with whom I will never share fellowship. Several years ago, someone gave me the book entitled Same Kind of Different as Me. I don't know if you're familiar with that book or not, but it's a true story of two men, and it actually happened right down the road in Fort Worth, Texas. They're about to release a movie based on that book. And like I said, it's been a while since I read it, but it's a powerful story of two very different men who led very different lives. The first was a man by the name of Denver. Denver was a black man raised in the South. He was poor, uneducated, and the victim early on in life of some of the cruelest forms of racism. He was homeless. He had no friends, no family, no support system. He is alone in the world, and he is highly suspicious of everyone, especially white people. Ron was the exact opposite in every way. He was white, he was educated, he was wealthy, high society, part of the in crowd, he had lots of friends and family. Now, I don't remember exactly how the story went, but Ron's wife either became a Christian or she became more involved as a Christian. And as often is the case, she kind of drug her husband along kicking and screaming. Well, she gets involved in the homeless ministry in downtown Fort Worth that her church is involved in. She brings her husband along, and that's where they meet Denver. Now, early on, like I said, Denver didn't really want anything to do with them. Ron is a little uncertain, and maybe even afraid of Denver. He's a bit of a scary guy. Denver has no need for Ron and is suspicious of him. But eventually, the two develop this incredible friendship that fundamentally changed their lives and the lives of those around them. And as I mentioned, of the two, Denver was the most resistant to even the idea of any sort of contact, let alone friendship, with Ron. He writes these words in the book. I used to spend a lot of time worrying that I was different from other people, even from other homeless folks. Then, after I met Miss Debbie and Mr. Ron, I was worried that I was so different from them that we wasn't ever going to have no kind of future. But I found out everybody's different, the same kind of different as me. We're all just regular folks walking down the road God done set in front of us. The truth about it is, whether we is rich or poor or something in between, this earth ain't no final resting place. So in a way, we's all homeless, just working our way toward home. Denver discovered a fundamental truth. We're all different, every single one of us. But that's what makes us the same. We're the same kind of different. We all come from the same God, and we all have the same need to be with that God. Now, with these truths in mind, we have to acknowledge there's always going to be differences. There's always going to be things that we will disagree with. But disagreement does not have to lead to division. Disagreeing does not mean that I say to you, you don't see it the same way I do, therefore we cannot be brothers. Like Raccoon John Smith said, we have to acknowledge there are differences that are not essential to the gospel. Therefore, they are not essential to fellowship. Now, granted, there is disagreement about what those issues are, But there's got to be a way to sort that out. I believe we have to sort it out and to find unity among all those differences. I believe the Apostle Paul provides some guidance in this area as he writes to a group of diverse disciples in the city of Ephesus so many years ago. From Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Real quickly, let me give you five keys to unity in the church today. Number one, Paul says, be humble. Be humble. Now, what that looks like when we're talking about unity, it looks like this. You don't know everything. You do not have perfect understanding. You can be wrong. Others can be right. So let's have a little exercise here this morning. Repeat after me. Again, this is audience engagement, so you got to do it. I don't know everything. I do not have perfect understanding. I can be wrong. It tastes really bad in your mouth to say that, right? Because I'm one of those people, I don't like to be wrong. Ask my wife, I will argue a point until she finally just says, "Fine, you're right." Because I like to be right. And I know some of you this morning, out of sheer peer pressure, repeated those words. And you're sitting there going, "I'll say it, but I don't mean it." But humility and honesty says, I don't know everything. I don't have perfect understanding. And let's be honest. Do you understand and believe everything exactly today that you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago? I don't. I've changed in my understanding, even in God's Word. So, I was wrong then, and hopefully I'm right now. Of course, we all understand we don't have perfect understanding. Number two, he says, be gentle. When you disagree, be kind and understanding. Do not be rude. Do not be harsh or condescending. Being critical or demeaning of others' thoughts and opinions is not helpful. Paul says, speak the truth in love. You know, if you have a newborn baby, how do you handle that baby? You're very careful with them, right? I know when our boys were born, they were both healthy. We're like holding a small turkey, you know. They were big, healthy boys, but you still, I felt like I could break them. You know, and so you're very gentle. You support their neck, and you talk a certain way to them. You're quiet. You don't scream at babies. That doesn't help the situation, right? If we would learn to handle one another in our disagreements the same way that we handle a baby, if we would be gentle and loving and caring, it would go a long way to resolving those disagreements in a godly way. Number three says, be patient. Remember, we're all different. We all have a lot of different things influencing our positions. And some of those positions, those convictions, we have strong attachments to. I got them. I inherited them from my mother and my grandparents and whoever else. And or maybe they're things that I've carried with me for a long time, and it's difficult for most people to admit they're wrong and change their mind, and sometimes it takes time. It takes time for us to learn. Think about the 12. They were with Jesus almost nonstop for 3 years. 3 years they're with Jesus, and you get to the scene in the upper room, and they're still saying stupid stuff and asking dumb questions. And he goes, "You still don't get it? 3 years." It takes time sometimes. Be patient. Number four, be a uniter. Now, actually, Paul says something very interesting here. Unity is not something we create. What does he say? He says you maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unity is something that God creates. When he places us in his body, he places us in a united body. Division is something we bring to the situation. And so we have to choose. Will I be a uniter or will I be a divider? And then finally, be a disciple. Paul begins by saying, live a life worthy of the call you received. You were called into one body. You have received the same Spirit. We share the same hope. We serve the one God. Jesus called us to be His disciples. As Christ followers, we have Him in common. The word translated church in our English Bibles comes from the original Greek word ecclesia, which means called out. Called out from what? Called out from the world to be different, but also called out to a purpose. And what was that purpose? To follow Jesus, to become like Him. I began the lesson this morning with my own calling, a calling for those that love pizza. And the pizza lovers, they stood up and said, yes, I love pizza. And they came and they gathered in their shared love for pizza. But in no time at all, with just a few questions, I had them divided up into tribes, right? I don't even remember the names of the tribes. But they divided up by restaurant and then by the thin crusters and the veggie lovers and the veggie haters. If I can do that with pizza. But Jesus calls us to be one, drawn together by our common love for Him. And let us do that and resist the temptation to rally only with those who see things exactly the way we do. Because ultimately, if we do that, if we carry that to its fullest extent, we will find ourselves alone in a church of one. I guarantee you this morning, I can ask enough questions that I can have you all fighting in about 10 to 15 minutes if I ask enough questions. If not, you guys are a really weird group of people. Well, that's it. You know, there are people in my home congregation, I'm sure this isn't the case here, but there are people in my home congregation who don't always agree with me. No, I know, it's hard to believe. And from time to time, they will come to me and they will share their differences of opinion. And every time that happens, we're both faced with a decision of how we're going to handle that. If they come to me with a red face and they're pounding on my desk and say, you better change, preacher, or I'm out of here. And I can close my ears and open my mouth and I can get right back on them and I can say, I'm the preacher, who are you to question me? You either fall in line or step out. We have that choice. Or we can approach each other with humility and patience and love, with this understanding that maybe one of us is wrong. Maybe both of us is wrong. But if we do it right, if we do it like Paul says, then a couple of things are going to happen. If you come to me in this humble, loving, patient manner, maybe you convince me that I'm wrong. And now I understand what is right. I'm more right than I was before. That's better. Or maybe because you have challenged me on this, I study and I pray and I become even more convinced that I'm right. My conviction is deepened. I'm better. Right? Either way, I'm better. And hopefully you are too. If we do it right, we both walk away better. But if you get frustrated and you walk away and you separate yourself from me, what good does that do? If you're so convinced that I'm wrong and you're right, how will you ever change my mind? You never talk to me again. So let us agree that following Jesus is our purpose. Not really about me being right and you being wrong. It's about following Jesus. And what I believe Jesus calls us to do is to lock our eyes on Him and walk towards Him. If I had time this morning, I'd give you one more illustration. I don't, so I want you to use your imagination. Imagine that this morning we all stand up and we circle this room. One big circle. And then really stretch your imagination and pretend that I'm Jesus. And I stand in the middle of that circle as Jesus, and you represent all of the people of the world. And as Jesus, I start to call to you, come follow me. I am the Son of God. And I love you so much that I died for your sins so that you might have eternal fellowship with your Creator. Come follow me. And as I send out that call, just as Jesus has done, there will be people from over there and over there and over here and over here. They're coming from very different places in the world, very different places in life. They're different races, they're different tongues, they have different levels of wealth and education and social position. And all of these things are very, very, they come from different religious backgrounds. But they hear this call of Jesus, a call of salvation, a call that meets this hole that is in every human being. This hole, this God-shaped hole that desires to be with your Creator. And they see He's the answer. And so they start to walk towards Him from over there and over there and over there. And even though they're very, very different, guess what? With each step they take to Jesus, the closer they get to Him, the closer they get to one another. And I think that's what we're called to do, to just follow Jesus. If you, just you, will be a disciple and just follow Him, and call on others to do the same, then we'll discover that unity that Jesus so desperately prayed for. We're all different, but that's really what makes us the same. I don't know this church well at all. You may be the most unified, single-minded group of people that has ever existed. But no matter how much you are alike, how much you have in common, there are differences here. Want me to prove it? Let's go get pizza. But the beauty of the church is its diversity. The beauty of the church is how God has called men and women and young and old from every part of this great big world, regardless of their language, race, social position, level of wealth, or education, and said, come follow me. And if you're answering that call, if you're headed to Jesus, then we're headed in the same direction. Now let me make one last very important side note here. There may be some of you right now who are sitting there thinking that I am espousing a doctrine of relativism, where there is no absolute truth, that you can believe whatever you want and it doesn't matter. Let's all just lock arms and sing kumbaya and say, I'm okay, you're okay, and go about our merry way. Let me be clear. I am not saying that at all. I do not believe in the doctrine of relativism. I believe in absolute truth. There is one God who created all things. He has a son named Jesus, the Christ, who is the Savior of the world. God is truth. Jesus is truth. The problem is with us and our attempts as human beings to comprehend this truth. We are not perfect. There is not one of us who knows everything and perfectly understands everything. We each and every one have the ability to be wrong on any given issue. I am not saying ignore our differences. Not at all. I believe, in fact, we have an obligation to teach the truth as we understand it. If you believe someone to be wrong, if you believe someone to be in error, share that in humility, patience, love, and hope that they would do the same for you. But we don't have to beat each other up and cut one another off and condemn one another to hell in order to do that. Now, one final note, and then you can take me and tar and feather me. I'm a guest speaker, first time here. I don't know this church, but I bet this is as true of this congregation as it is mine. We believe we're right, don't we? We believe that what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice is 100% spot on correct. I had a lady one time, not related to church, personally come up to me and she goes, you just think you're right about everything. I said, well, yeah, don't you? Duh. Of course I think I'm right. If I didn't, then what kind of a moron would I be to go around and be wrong all the time? Of course I think I'm right. And we're the same way when it comes to church. And every church, I don't care what they say, but every church, no matter what name is on the door, they think they're right. It's a little secret they don't always advertise, but of course they think they're right and everybody else is wrong. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing, right? So of course we think we're right. And I don't think we should be ashamed about that. But what we need to follow that with is, but we could be wrong. Now, that's really hard to say. We think we're right, but we might be wrong because we're human and we're capable of misunderstanding and misapplying. But what we're trying to do is we're just trying to follow Jesus. And because we follow Jesus, who is a Savior of grace and mercy, we are dependent on His grace to forgive our misunderstanding and our ignorance in any way we might be wrong. And we are grateful to have it. Amen? That was weak, folks. If you are not grateful for the grace of Jesus Christ, you're in the wrong place. And as grateful as we are for that grace of Jesus Christ, we've got to be willing to extend that grace to others, that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one. The call to follow Jesus, it's an individual call, but it's a call into a family. It's a call into a body. One body. And we have to choose. Are we going to maintain the unity of the Spirit, or are we going to divide it? This morning, I would challenge you as an individual to look inside yourself. I know a lot of times we hear this sermons and we go, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. I do it all the time. I don't preach a sermon that I don't think somebody needs to hear, but I never preach a sermon that I don't need to hear as well. So I want you to look at you this morning, and I want you to evaluate your own life. Is there any way, shape, or form where you have brought division to the body of Christ? In this place or another? And if so, will you have the courage to repent of that? To confess it? Maybe there's people you need to go and talk to. And you need to make some things right. Will you have the courage? Will you have the faith to do what the Lord has prayed for you to do? This morning I understand this church family is just like mine. And when we come together, we like to be aware of needs that people might have. And so this morning, if you're here and you have a need, whether it's a physical need, a spiritual need, an emotional need, the shepherds of this congregation are going to be in the back here, and they are there for you. And so if you'd like to share a need, whatever it might be, during the singing of this next song, if you will, go back and meet with them. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. I want to offer a word of blessing to you, and then we're going to stand and sing. May the Lord God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Love God, love His people, and live every day for Him. Let's stand and sing.